You are slow on the uptake this morning.
Thank you, Stephen, worship team. Good morning. It is. Yes, it is my birthday. Thank you very much. And it is a wonderful thing to be here today in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, on this 4th of July. It's good to be with family and friends and worship God together. And there's no doubt in my mind this morning that this is one of the reasons that our forefathers gave their lives and declared their independence so that we might be able to have religious liberty and worship God in spirit and in truth and in freedom. So it's a wonderful thing to be here today. If you're our guest today, we're especially glad that you're here. We hope that you'll join with us this morning as we worship God together with so many family and friends. I do want to encourage you to take that connection card there in front of you. Everybody, take that connection card, fill it out. Please share with us any requests you may have. And we'd love for you just to drop that in the offering box before you leave this morning. Let me just share with you a little bit about the Declaration of Independence and how this country was founded. During the American Revolution, the legal separation of the American colonies from Great Britain occurred on July 2, 1776, when the Second Continental Congress voted to approve a resolution of independence that had been proposed in June by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. After voting for independence, Congress turned its attention to the Declaration of Independence, a statement explaining this decision, which had been prepared by a committee of five with Thomas Jefferson as its principal author. Congress debated and revised the Declaration, finally approving it on July 4th. A day earlier, John Adams had written to his wife Abigail, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." Adams' prediction was off by 2 days. From the outset, Americans celebrated independence on July 4th, the date shown on the much-publicized Declaration of Independence, rather than on July 2nd, the date the Resolution of Independence was approved in a closed session of Congress on July 4th, 1776. In a remarkable coincidence, this is interesting, listen to this. In a remarkable coincidence, both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, the only signers of the Declaration of Independence to later serve as presidents of the United States, died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, which was the 50th anniversary of the Declaration. So I think it's a wonderful thing today to just catch a glimpse, if we can try to catch a glimpse of what those signers of that Declaration of Independence, what they were thinking that day, the boldness and the bravery that they had. I just want you to think about that for a moment. And hopefully this morning, that the same boldness and bravery they had, hopefully that will become part of who we are as well. When they signed their names to that Declaration of Independence, and I especially remember John Hancock, you know, he was the one that signed his name the biggest and the boldest in the whole document because he wanted to make sure that King George saw it, okay? And no doubt that they had these words in their mind: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable or unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And that's why we're here today, is because of their faith, their courage, their bravery. We're able to be here and worship God in freedom this morning. Praise God for that. Now, if you have a coin in your pocket this morning, I want you to reach down in your pocket. Take that coin out. Do you have one? Reach down in there this morning. And or maybe you have a dollar bill. I left my wallet in the car. But anyway, It is my birthday today, and I'm accepting donations. But nah, I'm just playing. I'm joking. And somebody's wanting to throw one up here. Oh, okay. There we go. Cool. So read on there. Do you see what that says on there? Let's say it again together. In God we trust. That's right. Do you know how these words, in God we trust, came on our coins and on our dollar bills? I researched it and I found that the motto, in God we trust, was placed on United States coins largely because of the increased religious sentiment existing during the Civil War. The motto first appeared on the 1864 2-cent coin, followed in 1886 by the 5-cent nickel, quarter, dollar, half dollar, silver dollar, and gold dollars. It did not become the official U.S. national motto until after the passage of an act of Congress in 1956. So I thought you would enjoy hearing those interesting facts about our country and how in many ways it was founded on the belief that there is a God, and in that God we trust. And it was the God who was revealed in Scripture, in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And this morning I want to share with you a message about in God we trust. And I know that it's the 4th of July on a Sunday, and it's a beautiful day outside, so I'm going to try to do my best to get done this morning in a timely manner. But I just want you to listen closely this morning to some very important words from God's Word, some encouraging words from God's Word on how we can learn to trust God and have more faith in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 talks about a time when Paul struggled with some doubts, and sometimes we think of Paul as this great man of faith, and he was, but it is possible to be a great person of faith and still struggle with doubts from time to time. And Paul knew what this was about, and he says that we are often troubled but not crushed, sometimes in doubt but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. Some really great words from the Apostle Paul. What I want to do this morning is I want to share with you three causes of doubt, and then I want to share with you how to defeat your doubts and to really grow in faith and to learn to trust God even more. The number one cause of doubt, in no particular order, is critics. We all have those people in our life that like to criticize us from time to time. It may be where we work, or it could be in home, and could be in our marriage, it could be with our children, and sometimes we like to criticize one another from time to time, and sometimes it comes from people who disagree with us, sometimes it comes from those who aren't believers, who like to scoff and mock and belittle us from time to time. And Scripture talks about this in Psalms 42, verses 10 and 11. It says, again and again they scoff, "Where is that God of yours? But, oh, my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Expect God to act." One thing that can really cause doubts in our life and cause us not to trust God is the people we hang around sometimes and the things that they say, the things that they do. And we need to watch out for that. We need to be careful with that, that sometimes things that people say to us, we need to be careful that we don't allow it to cause us to be discouraged or to doubt our faith or to doubt who God created us to be. And so those are some things we've got to watch out for. And this is a really big thing that we have to deal with, whether it may be when we go to school or when we go to work or wherever you may be from day-to-day activities and the daily frustrations of life. Sometimes I think that that some of them are hurting and miserable. You've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. And, there are a lot of people today that are merely surviving, that are in desperate need of hope. And I think some people are struggling so much that when they see joyful Christians, they're actually enjoying the life that God gave us, that kind of bothers them sometimes. And they try to say things and do things to make us miserable like they are, perhaps. And we've got to watch out for that and make sure that we don't become doubtful and depressed and discouraged and that we don't despair, but we keep our faith and hope in God. So another cause of doubt is our conscience. Sometimes just our own conscience conscience can make us doubt God. It can make us doubt ourselves, and sometimes we talk ourselves out of something. And you know, when it comes to our conscience, and when we doubt because of our conscience, it's usually because we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. We're doing something wrong. And maybe it's a moral failure of some kind. And then we begin to try to rationalize that. And we try to make the Bible say what we want it to say because we have a guilty conscience. And we feel ashamed of that. And because we lack the power to overcome those moral failures sometimes in our lives, you know, we want to rationalize that. And our conscience begins to cause us to doubt God and to doubt what God's Word says and doubt His power and doubt His ability to help us get through certain situations and certain struggles in life. And that can be a very, very ugly thing and a very hurtful thing in a lot of people's lives. And that's something that we need to watch out for, is a guilty conscience, and don't allow our conscience to make us doubt what God has said in His Word. And I'm going to share with you a little bit later how you can overcome that guilty conscience. Number three is circumstances. And this is a real biggie for me. Sometimes circumstances become difficult around us. It could be maybe a terrible loss of some kind in your life. Maybe it's a loss of job. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a loss of something that was important to you. And maybe it's a crisis that happened in your life. And the circumstances around you look dark, and there seems to be no hope, and you feel helpless. And we can begin to doubt in those moments in our lives, and we have to watch out for that. And maybe it's no big crisis. Maybe it's just the day-to-day frustrations of life. You know, getting up every morning, just the mundane, the monotony of just getting up every day and doing the same thing over and over again, and we get bored, and sometimes we can just get very doubtful because of all the different frustrations that may be nagging in our life. And you know, one of the keys to having real peace and hope and love and acceptance and meaning and direction in life has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. It has everything to do with how you are related to Jesus Christ. Okay, I want you to think about that. I really want you to think about how it doesn't matter what the critics say. It doesn't matter how your conscience may cause you to doubt or how guilty or how shameful you may be about something. And it certainly doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you. You can still have faith in God. You can still put your hope in Christ, Jesus, who died on the cross for us and arose from the grave for us, who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you put your hope in Him and not put your hope in yourself or other people or the situations around you, but put your hope and trust in God, and God can begin to grow your faith, and you can be a much stronger person. Let me share with you how we can overcome these doubts and how to deal with doubts and how we can begin to trust God even more. The first step, and I celebrate recovery friends, will be the first ones to tell you that the first step to recovery of our habits, hurts, and hang-ups or doubts in life is to admit those doubts, right? Am I right about that? We've got to admit it. Sometimes we have trouble admitting our doubts because we're afraid that if we admit our doubts, if we question God, if we admit that we're doubting God, that for some reason we feel like He might stop loving us, that He won't love us as much, or He might change His love for us. But we've got to get real with God. We've got to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and we just have to admit our doubts like Paul did. I'm going to share with you at least one or two more examples in the Bible of great men of faith who admitted their doubts. And listen to this. Listen to this. You know, some of the greatest people of faith, some of the greatest moments of faith and trust have come out of times of doubt. I want you to think about that this morning, all right? So if you're that person that struggles with all kind of doubts this morning, welcome to the human race. I'm glad you're here this morning. I've got good news for you this morning, okay? So you just have to admit your doubts. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 says this. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" John the Baptist was showing some doubts here. he was struggling with a little bit of confusion, a little bit of some doubt that was going on. He was in prison. He was going through kind of a low point in his ministry. And so he sends somebody to send this message to Jesus. And it wasn't long after John the Baptist said these words that Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man who's ever been born of woman. The Bible actually says that. Jesus said that. Jesus said that John the Baptist is the greatest man that's ever been born of woman. And yet John the Baptist was even one who struggled with some doubts. But Jesus helped him overcome those doubts. And Jesus showed John the Baptist who he was by his miracles, by the words that he said, by who he was, by his character and what he did. And let me share with you another example in Scripture. It's you ever heard of one of those disciples, one of the 12 disciples that was a doubter? You remember who he was? Yes, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Now I want to read to you John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 in the Scriptures. And you can turn with me in your Bibles or you can watch on the screen. And this is a very important passage of Scripture. I want you to listen closely. It says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" That sounds like some people today, doesn't it? Their lack of faith in Jesus. They feel like they have to have this personal encounter. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas," now I want you to notice, before I share with you what Jesus shared with Thomas, I want you to notice that he didn't yell at Thomas for his doubts. He didn't say, he didn't ridicule or scold Thomas for his doubts. But this is what Jesus said. "Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now I want you to notice that when Jesus said, "Here, put your hand here, put your finger here," that Thomas didn't have to do that. As soon as he saw Jesus and heard the words of Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." Now that was a great statement of faith that Thomas had right there. He went from doubting to belief. "So Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now that's me and that's you. "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." And that's the kind of faith that we've got to have this morning. We can't see God. We can see His mighty acts. We can see great things that He has done. We can certainly see this creation and realize that this great creation of ours has an order to it. And somebody must have designed it because it has such a great and awesome design. And that designer is God. And we might be able to see those things. But ultimately, we can't really see God. We can certainly read about God and His Word. And that's a faith builder. This is a miracle right here, the Bible. And we can grow our faith in that. But we've got to have the kind of faith that even though we didn't see like the 12 did, we can still have a personal encounter with God through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit still reveals God to us, reveals who Jesus Christ is, confirms the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave for us. And usually that personal encounter, it usually doesn't come in an audible voice. It can. I've heard some that said that they've heard God talk to them in an audible voice. That's personally never happened to me. However, there has been many times in my life where I've heard God in that still, small voice in my heart. And it was much louder than an audible voice. I couldn't forget it. And it was God whispering to me. And it seemed like a megaphone that God was just saying, "I love you, trust me, I have everything under control." And there's many other things that God can say to us in prayer. But we've got to have this faith in God. So admit your doubts. John the Baptist admitted his. Thomas admitted his. Not only did they admit their doubts, but they waited for a response. They waited for a response, and God gave them a response, or Jesus gave them a response, and they were able to overcome their doubts. And sometimes I think that we admit our doubts, but we don't wait for a response. We don't listen to God. And I think we've got to get ourselves into a place where we listen, where we've got to listen to what God is saying to us. And sometimes, you know, critics and circumstances and our conscience causes us to be deaf. And it causes us not to hear God. And that's a bad place to be. And because Jesus said, and the scripture often says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And not only hear what God has to say, but to do what he says. So we've got to admit our doubts. So hopefully this morning you can just be honest with God. He knows it anyway. But he wants you to know that you need help. And we've got to humble ourselves, admit our doubts. And the number two is to doubt your doubts. Okay, that's a little play on words there. And if you're going to overcome doubts in your life and trust God more, you need to begin to doubt your doubts. And you know what usually happens is that, we ought to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, but we get that backwards sometimes. We doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. We do. And we've got to get that refocused. We've got to straighten that back out and believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Because sometimes you're not going to feel like you're loved by God. Sometimes you're not going to feel like loving your spouse, but you better love them anyway, right? You might not feel like loving your neighbor as yourself. You might not feel like loving your family. You might not feel like being who God wants you to be. You might not feel like doing what God wants you to do. But doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. You know you're to do it. You're noted. God has plainly spoken to us and tells us what he wants us to do, and we just do it. We doubt our doubts, and we do what God's called us to do. It's very important. Let me share with you a scripture in Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." See, sometimes we lean on our own understanding, and we doubt our beliefs. Because a lot of times what happens is we think, or we may say, if I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. And although that's a good doubt to admit, good, okay, you're halfway there, at least you're admitting some doubts, but you need to go the rest of the way and realize that, you know, there are many things in life, especially when it comes to God, because we're not God, he is. And there's a lot of things in life that we're just not going to understand. And we just have to take on faith and believe God. And you're going to have a lot of frustrations, a lot of hardships, and a lot of struggles mentally, spiritually, maybe even physically in a lot of ways. It can affect your life. It can affect your relationships if you never believe anything that you can't understand. If you just believe only what you can understand, then it leads to very shallowness. And we've got to trust God and believe God and have the kind of faith that even though we may not understand how Jesus was God in the human flesh, he was 100% God, yet 100% man, just as much man as if he never was God, just as much God as if he never was man. He was the man God, the God man. You know, it's hard to understand and comprehend that, but the Bible teaches it, the Bible says it, we believe it, and that should settle it. Whether we believe it or not, it's truth anyway, right? That's kind of like saying, I don't understand how electricity gets through, you know, that light switch when I turn it on, and how all these lights come up, and I don't understand how electricity and all that stuff works, but I don't sit in the dark all the time either. I flip that switch, because I just take it on faith and believe it. And there are a lot of things about that in life and about God. And we've got to admit our doubts, but also doubt our doubts and then believe our beliefs. Let me share with you something else that's very important when it comes to learning to trust God. Number three is to start with the faith you already have. Jesus accepts us just the way we are. Jesus wants us to come to him just as we are, admitting our doubts, doubting our doubts, and believing him. And just come to him just as we are. And sometimes we feel like we don't have the faith that we should have, or Sometimes we feel like we're not good enough. And I've even heard people say, you know, when I get my life right, I'll go to church. And when I get things straightened out, I'll make that decision and I'll take that step of faith. And people just feel very depressed, discouraged, and hurting sometimes. And it keeps them from coming to Christ. It keeps them from experiencing all that God wants for them. And what we've got to understand is we've got to come to God just like we are. Let me share with you a very important scripture that talks about this. Mark 9:24. There's a story here in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat, and this big storm started coming up, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat in this storm when the waves were real big, and the 12, the disciples, they were getting pretty scared, and they were like, oh, where's Jesus? And Jesus is, he's over here sleeping in the boat. And I think it was Peter in Mark 9:24. He says, Lord, I believe. He says, Jesus, where are you? And in that passage of scripture, Peter is saying, God, why don't you care? Why don't you care? And sometimes we feel like that in our lives, that that God doesn't care about what we're going through. And the 12 disciples certainly went through that. But you know what? Jesus was in the boat the whole time. He was right there. He knew what was going on. He got up and he said, peace be still. He calmed the waves. He calmed the storm. And he said, oh, you of little faith, when will you believe? It was an example to his disciples how they needed to believe. There was another example in Scripture and where there was this man who wanted Jesus to heal his child. And Jesus said, I can heal him. But you got to believe. Do you believe? He said, do you believe that I can heal him? And this was the man's response. He says in Mark 9:24, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, that was an honest statement. One of the most honest statements in all the Bible. And because of his honesty, because of his courage, because of his even faith that he did have, he had some faith. He started where he was. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome unbelief. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need to take that first step. Say, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome unbelief. Matthew 17:20 says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Now, if I had a mustard seed today in my hand, you'd be able to see that mustard seed barely. But you'd be able to see it. It'd be there. It'd be very, very, very small. And Jesus said, if you have faith like that mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we get that reverse sometimes too. We think we got to have mountain-moving faith just to move a mustard seed. Right? And that's how we get mixed up like that sometimes. But Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I tell you what, there are simple acts of faith that if we start where we are and just take that simple act of faith, God could do great things with it. See, the power of our faith that overcomes the world and the power of our faith that moves mountains is not as much in our faith as it is in the person we put our faith in. Faith is only as strong as what you put your faith in. A lot of people put their faith and trust in people or things, or they might put their faith in religion, or they might put their faith in family or a friend, or they might put their faith or just doing good, or put faith in their self. But faith is only as strong as who or what you put your faith in. And we're to put our faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Put your faith in God. And your little faith in a great big God equals great big results. Little is much when God is in it. So it's important to remember that and to understand that. So start with the faith you already have. Now let me share with you lastly this morning that number four, exercise your faith. When you start with the faith you have, begin to exercise it more and more. The problem is that, you know, that sometimes we don't exercise our faith. Faith is kind of like a muscle. If we start with the faith we have, we take that first step of faith, and then we never use it, never grow in that faith, never exercise that faith, it gets weak, it gets puny, and we have a lot of wimpy Christians walking around in our churches and today, and because they're not exercising their faith in God. Now let me share with you a scripture here. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 9 says, "Do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it." Again, we see the importance here of growing in our faith. Start where you are. Grow in that faith. Exercise your faith. Take risks. If you believe that God is speaking to you in that still small voice and He's calling you to a specific ministry, or if He's calling you to do something, maybe He's just asking you to go across the street and to show the love of Jesus to a neighbor in some way. Believe God. Take a risk. Do it. Some of us, I believe, we've come to the point in our life where we've struggled with some physical illness, and maybe we've stopped trusting God to heal us. So, some of us believe that we struggled with some disability or something for so long that we've given up trusting God. Maybe it's a wayward son or daughter that's been too far gone for too long, and maybe we've given up. Maybe it's a marriage that's rocky, and maybe it's a marriage where you've both been emotionally distant from one another for years. Maybe it's someone who's dealing with some kind of hurt or loss in their life, and doubts begin to arise. And I believe what God's telling us this morning is, don't doubt. Trust me. Believe me. Have faith in me. I've got everything under control. It's going to be all right. But you've got to trust me and seek me first. You've got to exercise your faith. You've got to step out on faith. This is what God wants us to do. We've got to remind ourselves. How do you exercise your faith? How do you grow in your faith? Well, I've talked a lot about it this morning. You know, I am the Connect and Grow pastor here at Integrity Church, and I ought to know something about what it takes to grow in faith. And what I'm always encouraging you guys to do is, it's all about the fundamentals and getting back to the basics. It's about reading the Bible. And not just reading it, but believing it for ourselves. That anything that God said to the people long ago is for us today. Unbelief is that anything that God said at another place at another time was for them, is not for me. That's unbelief. Doubt is different than unbelief. Doubt is just like, I'm not sure what to pray about. I'm not sure what God wants in this situation. But unbelief is, I know what God says. I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. God wants us to get out of unbelief and out of doubt to the point where we start with the faith we have and grow in it, believe what He says, and believe that what He said at another time, at another place, is just as much for them as it is for me and for anybody else who's willing to trust Him. So we've got to get in the Word. We've got to grow. We've got to pray. It's all about the basics. It's about fellowshipping together, being around other friends and people whose faith is a little bit bigger than ours, or maybe a lot bigger. Hang around those kind of people, and you'll begin to grow in your faith. Find a trusted Christian friend and grow with them. So these are some things that you can do to grow in your faith. Let me share with you, as I come to a close this morning, let me share with you a story about a penny. You've probably heard this story before. It's a story about a penny and this lady. It said several years ago, this lady says, a friend of mine and her husband were invited to spend the weekend at the husband's employer's home. My friend Arlene was nervous about the weekend. The boss was very wealthy with a fine home on the waterway and cars costing more than her house. The first day and evening went well, and Arlene was delighted to have this rare glimpse into how the very wealthy live. The husband's employer was quite generous as a host and took them to the finest restaurants. Arlene knew she would never have the opportunity to indulge in this kind of extravagance again, so was enjoying herself immensely as the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening. The boss was walking slightly ahead of Arlene and her husband, and the boss, he stooped down suddenly, looking down at the pavement for a long, silent moment. Arlene wondered if she was supposed to pass him. There was nothing on the ground except a single darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. Still silent, the man reached down, picked up the penny. He held it up and smiled, then put it in his pocket as if he had found a great treasure. How absurd! What need did this man have for a single penny? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Throughout dinner, the entire scene nagged at her. Finally, she couldn't stand it any longer, and she casually mentioned to him, he said, "Do you have a coin collection? Did you pick up that penny to add to your coin collection? Was there any value to it?" And a smile crept across the man's face, and he reached into his pocket for the penny, and he held it out for her to see. She had seen many pennies before. What was the point of this? "Look at it," he said. "Read what it says." She read the words, "United States of America." "No." "Read it further." "1 cent." "No." "Keep reading." "In God we trust." "Yes." "And if I trust in God, the name of God is holy, even on a coin. Whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. It is written on every single United States coin, but we never seem to notice it. God drops a message right in front of me telling me to trust Him. Who am I to pass it by? When I see a coin, I pray. I stop to see if my trust is in God. At that moment, I pick the coin up as a response to God that I do trust in Him. For a short time at least, I cherish it as if it were gold. I think it is God's way of starting a conversation with me. Lucky for me, God is patient and pennies are plentiful. When I was out shopping today, I found a penny on the sidewalk. I stopped and picked it up and realized that I had been worrying and fretting in my mind about things I cannot change. I read the words, "In God we trust," and I had to laugh. "Yes, God, I get the message. It seems that I have been finding an inordinate amount of pennies in the last few months. But then again, pennies are plentiful, and God is patient." So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And in the quietness of this moment,